We're so very excited you're here for Celebration Sunday. How many excited about that? Amen. Amen. And this is a special day for me, not just that I'm here with you, but it's special to me because I have my mother visiting with me all the way from Michigan. Would you stand up, Mom? Amen. 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 And so I'm honored to be with you and so excited that you invited my wife and I to be a part of Celebration Sunday. And I feel like we're going to have a time of celebration. We already have, but I feel like the Lord has a word for us today. How many of you received something when you came through the door? Did you all get a seed handed to you? How many have your seed with you? Would you raise your hand? Okay, yeah. So if you have a small seed, raise your hand. Okay. You have a big seed, raise your hand. All different kinds of seed. Would you say it with me? Seed. We're going to talk a little bit about seed. More specifically, we're going to talk about principles from a seed. Principles from a seed. I want to turn to only two passages, and if it's your custom to stand for the reading of the Word, I would invite you to do so. We're going to look at only two passages of Scripture, beginning with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then I will flip over to Galatians chapter 3. And again, it is an honor to be with you, and we are excited about what God is doing here. You ought to be excited to be a regional church. That's exciting business. That's God business. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 7, and excuse me if I have a different translation from what's on the board. I did not pass that along to the media team. I apologize for that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 7 says, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the increase or the growth. For he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers." And I love this last part. "You are God's field and God's building." Would you say, "I am God's building"? That's important because when we look over at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, Paul pens it's an incredible sentence. He says, "If you belong to Christ," how many Christ followers are here today? "If you belong to Christ," then it says, "you are Abraham's seed." Would you say, "I am Abraham's seed"? "And heirs according to the promise." Would you simply just reduce it down and just say, "I am seed"? So what that tells me is that if we are seed, if we are God's seed, if we belong to Christ, Paul simply states that we are heirs to his promises. How many excited about the promises of God that you are entitled to because you are God's seed? How many want God's blessing in your life? So we're going to talk about it today, the principle of the seed. Now, before you sit down, would you just turn to somebody next to you and just tell them they look wonderful this morning? And then you may be seated. If you're sitting next to your, I always tell people, if you're sitting next to your husband or your wife or your boyfriend, girlfriend, significant other, you better have taken that opportunity, otherwise you're going to be in trouble later. Y'all look great today. How many are ready for the Word? You're going to help me preach today? Amen. Amen. What a great crowd here today. So we're going to talk about principles from a seed. You know, the Bible, I was looking at this, the Bible contains more than 200 direct references to seed. And certainly, when you search it out, many, many more references indirectly are found on the same subject. Somebody say, "I am seed." I think you'll agree with me today that most everything that grows in our world starts with a seed. Seeds come in all shapes and sizes. And some seeds are so so small. As a matter of fact, the smallest seed comes from certain orchids from the tropical rainforest. They produce the world's smallest seed, of which one seed weighs about 1/35 millionth of an ounce. These seeds are dispersed in air. So we have small seeds. Somebody say small seeds. But we also have big seeds. Big seeds. The biggest seed belongs to the Coco de Mer palm. Their fruit usually contains just one seed, which weighs about 14 pounds. Where's that picture of that Coco de Mer palm seed? Do we got that one up? Negative. Okay. I can take a hint. That's okay. So we don't just have small seed. We have big seed. And we also have not just small and big seed, but you know, there's old seed as well. The oldest, I thought this was interesting. I think you will too. The oldest viable seed to have grown into a plant was a date palm seed estimated to be over 2,000 years old, making it the oldest surviving contemporary of Jesus Christ. It was discovered in 1963 when Herod the Great's fortress at Masada near the Dead Sea was excavated, and it was planted, get this, in 2005, and now Methuselah, as the plant is called, stands over 4 feet tall. Isn't that something? So we got small seed, we got big seed, we have old seed, but what I want to talk about this morning is when you think about the elements necessary for harvest, the seed has incredible importance. Would you agree with that? You see, something can grow occasionally in less than perfect soil. Something can grow occasionally with less than optimal watering conditions. Something can grow occasionally with less than optimal sunlight, but without seed, it is impossible to see increase. Seed is essential in the cultivating process. Somebody say, I am seed. So even though a seed may be placed in less than perfect soil, it has been pre-programmed to transfer into something of significance despite its less than fertile soil. And even though seed may lack the proper hydration from time to time, the seed has a certain resilience to tolerate poor environment. Somebody say, I am seed. And even though the seed may time to time be deprived of the warm nutrient rays of sunshine, the seed somehow was designed to be able to grow despite overwhelming darkness. Somebody say, I am seed. So summed up, despite all the whys, the hows, the maybes, can I just declare to you this morning, it is simply the will of the Creator himself that the seed see harvest in its life. And when it's God's will for the seed to see increase, it doesn't always matter where it's planted or what it lacks. Nature reveals that God's will is for the seed to produce a harvest. Somebody say, I am seed. See, even in the most dry climates, seed are somehow available. Even in the Old Testament, you know, the prophet wrote and he said that God can cause a river to be carved out in the wilderness and cause a spring to burst forth in the dry places. It's amazing that even in the wilderness climate that seed can see increase. Let me just, as we're getting started here, just to tell you, it is God's will for you to have harvest in your life. How many believe that? It is God's will for you to have harvest and increase in your life. But you know, just like the seed has been given divine pattern and principle for growth, we all have been given divine pattern and principle for growth as well that must be followed in order to see increase in our life. Let me try to relate it maybe in a better way. I promise you that your pastor does not spend time preparing messages, crafting messages to deliver and lessons. He does it in hopes that there will be growth in the seed. But if the patterns and the principles that are conveyed from the Word of God are not followed, there can't be growth, right? It'd be like, you know, this is kind of a more funny example, but I think it'd be like, I can tell somebody how to lose weight. How many, you've been there before, you know what I'm talking about, okay? Struggle's real, right? I could even, you know, we could look at diet plans, and I've looked at exercise plans and different things like that. I could even write a book on the subject, folks. But if the patterns and the principles aren't applied, guess what? You're not going to see any increase in your life. The book of James says it like this: faith without works is dead, right? So hooray for those that plant, hooray for those that water, but we understand that it is only God that gives the increase, but the seed must first be planted. Because to be planted, I believe to be planted is destiny concealed. And to have increase or harvest is destiny revealed. So when you plant a seed, you don't plant it as its final destination. Somebody say, I am seed. You don't plant it as its final destination. It's planted so you can't see it anymore. Its destiny is concealed in hopes that one day it will become what it was always intended to become. An apple tree, a pear tree, a fruit tree, whatever. So even though something has been planted, its destiny remains concealed, but eventually it is the will of God for it to see harvest and increase. And it's only a matter of time before that happens. So in between the destiny concealed and the destiny revealed is something we call watering. Dynamic as the text may be, to grumble with the notion of being planted or to grumble with the notion of having increase seems totally irrelevant if we don't stop by the watering station. Because watering is the last step before increase. It is that transition point between what is concealed and what is revealed. And without the benefit of watering, listen to me today, the destiny will die in the ground. That's why Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water, rivers that will never dry up, rivers that will never stop, they will continue to flow. So we see this agriculture theme consistently throughout scripture. It is a common theme with God from the very beginning in Genesis, where God created every living thing, and the word says this specifically, with the seed within itself. It's interesting because when you think about it, why would God create everything with the seed inside of itself? God really saved himself some work, you know. Because once that thing dies, it doesn't have to be replanted because the seed has been put inside of itself. So we simply procreate. This agriculture theme runs throughout the entirety of scripture. Even in Genesis, in the very beginning, it says, as long as the earth endures, there will be seed time and harvest time. John 12:24, Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. All through scripture is the theme of seed. Somebody say, I am seed. All throughout scripture is this theme of agriculture. Agriculture comes from two words, and you know what they are. The first one is agro. The second one is, okay, I've been known for my deep preaching from time to time. So agro means vegetation. Really, the second word is not culture. It actually is cult. A group or people or something that is not orthodox or ordinary or even normal. So when you put the two together, check this out. Agriculture simply means the living thing is not normal to the ground that it's in. It did not grow naturally. It had to be planted. So you have the term agriculture, which means simply this: I made it grow. It's not normal. It's not ordinary. It normally wouldn't grow in this type of soil, but something or someone made it grow. Can I quit beating around the bush this morning and preach just a little bit to you? Some of you, according to this world, were not even supposed to live in the type of soil that you were planted in, but because it was the will of Almighty God, He spoke into your life and said, I'll make you grow. You're unnatural to your environment, but I'll make you grow. So out of the soil of alcoholism and drug addiction and all kinds of things, God said, I made them grow. According to human intellect and knowledge, you shouldn't have been able to survive, but you serve a living God that made you grow. So, somebody say, I am seed. My. But we must be careful, because I believe it can be hard to spot the difference between planting and burying. In both cases, you have to dig down. In both cases, you have to cover up. But one of them has a destiny and the other one does not. You bury the dead to get rid of the body, but you plant a seed so that it can go through a transformation process of coming up greater than what it was before it went down. Let me just take a break. How many of you came up better than what you were when you went down? I came to the water a slave, but when I came up out of it, I was a son. I came to the waters of baptism a slave to sin, but when I came up out of it, I was a son or a daughter of the Most High God. So you got to go through this transformation process. The difference between burying and planting is important, because we must remember that every time we go through something dark, that you've been planted and not buried. And that when you come up out of that situation, you're going to come up reproducing. Turn to somebody and just say, I'm coming up out of this. I'm coming up out of this situation. You got to understand, you haven't been buried. Every time you go through a dark situation, every time you go through a storm in your life, the devil will tell you you're buried, you're over, you're through. There's nothing that can come out of your life. But God has sent a preacher to tell somebody here today, don't fall into the lie of the enemy that tells you you're buried. You're not buried, you're planted. In that which has been planted will someday reap a harvest. It is the will of the Creator Himself. Somebody give God a praise offering today. Hallelujah. That's why the scripture says, when you look at the prophet and he says, a very familiar passage that we hear, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. For when I fall, I shall. Got to looking up that word fall. Got a little curious. And according to my research, that word fall meant to cast down or to cast forth as seed. You see, it's more than just a spiritual failure falling. Sometimes, I think you'll agree with this, sometimes life just happens. And we go through situations that are so dark and so grim, and we don't always understand. In this walk with God, I don't always understand why things happen. But I rely on this truth. Don't get too excited, devil. Don't get too excited, hell. I haven't been buried, I've just been. So don't rejoice because one day I'm going to arise. And it's not just going to be me, but I'm going to see harvest and increase in my life. Can I tell you, it is the will of God for you as his seed to produce harvest and increase. You have been called for such a time as this. You have been called to a regional church to be a part of the kingdom of God. Somebody ought to worship him for that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So we got to spot the difference between burying and planting. And I think you'll agree with this, but the process of reaching our potential, when we think about it, is not always easy. The process of getting a miracle is not always easy. Can I just make it plain for a minute? Many people only want to see destiny revealed, but refuse to take place in the destiny concealed. Give me the harvest. Give me the increase. Give me the favor of God. But God has set a pattern in place. There is a process in place, and you can't simply skip a step and jump to the destiny revealed until you go through the destiny concealed. See, the planting cannot be skipped because there's power in the plant. The planting is a process and there's power in the process. Many times we don't understand the process, or we want to get up out of the process, or we ask God to deliver us from the process, but sometimes the process came from God. You haven't been buried, you've just been planted. My. I'm going to make a statement. This is not an easy statement to make. It is good for us to face affliction. David wrote in Psalm 119:71, he said, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." Sometimes what we need to understand is the planting involves pain, involves suffering, involves loneliness, and I'll even go as far to say it involves tears from time to time. Some of you that have lived life, you know what I'm talking about. A little bit, you've been through some things. You've come to church, you've worshiped, you've done your part, but when you went home at night, you laid in bed, and nobody seen those tears but you and God. Those tears that rolled down your cheek and across the bridge of your nose, nobody ever seen that, but that's all you had was the tears. But can I just, I want to make a bold statement of faith here today. I believe that sometimes when you have nothing left to water your hopes and your dreams, and when you got nothing left, sometimes it's your tears that begins to water your hopes in your dreams. David said, Psalm 126, "He that goes forth and weepeth bears precious seed and shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." We're going to leave that up. I want you to get the word picture here, because when we see sheaves, the word picture is, You got so much blessing on your life, you're bent over carrying that blessing. You can barely even contain the blessing. But you don't just skip to that point. The psalmist said, "He that goes forth and weeps." He that's been through a planting process, he that's been through some dark things and some dark times and some things we never understood. Nobody ever seen the tears, but I was shedding the tears. But here's what I know. The whole time I was shedding tears, God was cultivating something in the supernatural.
Three words we need to see out of this scripture. Number one, weepeth. Number two, doubtless. And number three, rejoicing. You don't just get to rejoicing without weeping. But you know what life produces? You know what weeping produces? Doubtless. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You've so much been through it. But here's what it's produced in your life. You got a root system that just runs so deep into the ground that any, you know, winds of doctrine can blow any rich way, but you're not gonna be moved. Because you know what? The tears and the weeping and the sorrow and the planting has produced a root system that goes down deep. And here's what I'm gonna tell you today. Sorrow might last for a night, but joy is coming. Planting might last for a season, but increase is coming. Harvest is coming. It is the divine will of God. Would you lift your hands and your voice to the Lord right now? Come on, somebody needs to hear that word. You thought you were dead. You thought you were buried. Satan told you you were over. I come to tell you that's a lie from the pits of hell. You've just been planted. You just continue to worship, do your thing. You ain't going to bother me a bit. Let me get a young man real quick. Come on up here, sir. Will you help me out? Come on up. There's a story in the Bible. For sake of time, I'm not going to go through the scripture. But in the Old Testament, there's a story of a prophet and a prophet in training, if you will. Elijah is the older, he's the elder, he's the prophet. And then there's Elisha, who was the prophet in training, if you will, okay? So we have this whole thing where there's a mentor and a mentee. And what's interesting about Elisha, everybody focuses on the great things that he's done throughout his ministry. But I think there's a super valuable principle in something, and mainly it is how Elisha was discovered. So one day there was, we come down here so everybody can see. One day there was a king, and the king needed a word from God. And so this king spoke to his advisor, and he said, "Is there a man of God that we can meet with so we can get a word from the Lord?" The king now was searching for a preacher, a man of God to get a word from God. And you know what the advisor said? The advisor said, "I know a man." He didn't say, "I know a man that preaches great sermons." He didn't say, "I know a man that does miracles and signs and wonders." The advisor to the king says, "I know a man named Elisha that pours water." He got excited right there, folks. See, what he didn't account for is he got a little wet too.
Isn't that hilarious? But watch it preach now. You see, come back up here for a minute. You see, what Elisha, this is something we call God's economy. And what Elisha maybe didn't account for is that every time that he poured water on the hands of the prophet, a little bit of that water came back and got him wet. While Elisha did a job nobody wanted to do. He wasn't extremely visible. He wasn't preaching conferences and camps and doing miracles and signs and wonders. The advisor to the king said, I know a man that's willing to serve. I know a man that's willing to do something that nobody else is willing to do. I know a man that's willing to pour hands on the water of the prophet. But here's how God's economy worked. Every time that that water was poured out, something came back into Elisha's life. So much so that he went forth to do double the miracles and signs and wonders that his elder did. Because you got to understand how God's economy works. When you give, it's going to be. But not just giving back to you. The Bible says pressed down, shaken together a little bit. And when the seed has been planted, it's only a matter of time before it produces harvest and increase. That's why you can't serve God and not have him serve you. That's why you can't worship God and not have his glory come down in the place. Because as the praises go up, how much of God do you really want today? How much of God do you really want? That now we're talking God's economy. How much seed of worship and praise and celebration, if you will, today, are you willing to give the Lord right now? I wonder if you just give the Lord a little bit of worship. Hallelujah, Jesus. He that goes forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Sorrow might last for a night, but joy is. I came to this place this morning feeling, you can stay standing, feeling a desire to pour out, just pour out thanksgiving and worship to God. I know that's simple. Even though some of us might be going through a dark situation, I feel like there's a reason to rejoice. See, no matter, that's the beauty of praise and worship. No matter where we exist in our life or relationship with God, it's always in order to pour out praise and worship to God with the understanding that I might be weeping now, but joy's coming. I might be planted now, but devil, just wait and see what God does in my life. I love reading. I mean, I should. I'm a preacher, but I love specifically spending time in the Gospels and reading about Jesus and kind of the way he did things. There's a book that was written, Counterculture. Jesus was truly countercultural. He went against the grain. One example really sticks out to me, and I'll close with this. Jesus told his disciples, he said, I'm going to go away for just a minute. He said, I just need you to stay here because I'm going to a place. I'm going to go by myself because this place, you're not ready to go, or you wouldn't think it right to go. Because you see cultural lines and barriers, and I don't see them. So Jesus said, I got an appointment with a Samaritan woman.
And you know the story. He comes to a woman at a well. And he makes a couple statements. One of which is, he says, "Woman, give me to drink." That word woman, when you look at it in the Greek, it's not derogatory at all. It actually has high respect and speaks not to the present but to the future. She comes up with, you know, when we just fast forward through the story, there's all kinds of reasons why she feels inadequate because of her past and because of sin and all the men and different things that were in her life. Jesus sees through cultural lines and also sees through all the darkness in her life and just simply says, "Give me to drink." You know what's so powerful about this? Jesus was essentially saying, "Give me some of your water, and I'll give you some of my water." I know what you feel like you have is unworthy and used up. But if you just give me what you got, my economy says I'm going to pour out into your life with water that you'll never ever thirst again. Can I just want to pause right now. I want to speak to our first time guests. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus Christ, can I honestly tell you it is the best decision that you will ever make. And you might feel like you're at a point, in your life where you don't have nothing worthy to offer him. But you know what? He's not asking for anything that you would consider worthy. He's just asking, will you give him a chance? And for all of us today, somebody say, "I am seed." Whether you're at a high point in life, or whether you feel like you're going through a dark place, remember, you're not buried. It's not over. You've just been planted. And the beauty about God's economy is you've been planted now, but you're about to see great increase in your life. Some of you have sowed incredible seeds of faith. Guess what? It's been planted, and there's going to be great harvest. Today is truly a day worthy to celebrate.